So we were there for 8.5 years, and then some changes began. Actually, towards the end of that, when the Lord began to do some things, about the time that I was up in your neck of the woods for their conference and the New England conference, that was a great conference. I enjoyed that so much. I like preaching out. I like doing that, I think, more than even at home sometimes. I just enjoy being out and tormenting other people as well. Old friends, yes. I'm older. You're older. Pastor is very much older. Wanda has stayed the same. We were in a church in North Carolina in November, and somebody said, "It's good to see you again after all these years. Is Benji with you?" And I said, "Benji is now 21, as a junior at Bob Jones University, and doing very well." And then they looked over, and man, I stand and saw Wanda over talking to some ladies. I see you brought your daughter today also. And so I was rebuked and put in my place in very, very many ways on that day as well. Good folks, though. Good folks. Well, there's a lot of changes that have taken place in our lives. You're going to see some of that here in Sunday school and then tonight as well. We'll have a regular presentation we want you to see tonight, so please come tonight as well. And it'll give you the scenario pretty much from the time of my first pastorate in the Lock Haven, Pennsylvania area. But the Lord has done some things, some of those things in which, of course, you know of now with Baptist Church Planters that we are with, and has to do with reaching Hispanics, our neighbors. And I want to share with you some statistical things, but we're also going to look at, first of all, some scriptural things here that I think are important as well concerning that and about those in our country. There are many, many Hispanics in our country. I don't know what your particular area is like here. It cannot be as much because I asked if we were going to a Mexican restaurant last night, and they said there's not even one in town. I said, what a bad place to live. No Mexican restaurants in town. But there are literally 45 million Hispanics in America now. Some of them are illegal and some of them are not illegal. Some of them are here legally and many of them are becoming residences, especially those who are believers who have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And some of those statistics that you get on the news and all those things are not true statistics. And you know that from any kind of statistics that you get from the government, they're all not going to be as true as what is really there. The same thing with these folks learning to speak English, and many of them are learning to speak English. There are a lot of difficult things with that, too. And I'll share some of that just from the aspect of learning Spanish at the age of 55. I even have more sympathy for those who are learning English who come to our country and don't know a soul that's here when I had a plan to do so. So we need to consider some things. We need to consider, and maybe you will conjugate up in your mind an imagery of Spanish-speaking people and Hispanics within our country. And when you do that, there might be some negative things, and that's okay. I have some negative things in my mind as well, and there are positive things, and there are some things that are true, and there are some things that are not true. But we also need to consider some things, I think, that the Scripture gives us as a foundation from the Old Testament to the New Testament as well. So I want you to, first of all, come with me in the book of Exodus in chapter number 22. Exodus chapter number 22. And then after we look at these couple of things, what time do I have to be done, Pastor, in here?
Quarter till.
We want to go through some slides quickly. And I want to say that all of the Hispanic faces you will see are friends of ours, people that we are witnessing to, people we have led to the Lord, people as these two ladies and that boy whom we've led to the Lord, and they've been baptized and are members of our local assembly at this time. And so that's important to know. We just didn't pull these things off the internet. I want you to know that, because a lot of times people do those things. In Exodus chapter number 22 and verse number 21, here we have some laws of human relationships, moral and ceremonial principles as well, how you are to treat people. Now, we're dealing here in the Old Testament, of course, with Israel, and the principles are important. And then we're going to go into the New Testament as well for a moment. In verse 21, he says this, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Now, the word vex gives us the idea of to mistreat people. You are not to mistreat them. You're not to vex them. You are not to oppress them because they are strangers in your land. And when it comes down to it, there are all kinds of strangers in our land. There are strangers that we particularly see. It's in the news, and of course, with all the immigration issues and the border issues and all of those things, there are all kinds of Hispanics here in the country. But there are all kinds of Asians in our country as well. And all of those are not here legally as well. There are all kinds of Filipinos that are here. And there's great, large Filipino communities in New York and in Los Angeles and many other places. All of those aren't legal here as well. We have to be reminded of something as well as we consider this matter of strangers in our land. One of the great things that we had to do, and those in the Hispanic department as well as the leadership of Baptist Church Planters, we had to talk about some of these things, and it comes up in every church that we go in. But one of the things that we've had to identify is that we are ministers of the gospel. We are not immigration officers. And there's a great difference between the two. Number one, the United States government, and we believe this is the greatest country yet on the face of the earth, needs much prayer, but we still believe that. And yet, our own government is not dealing with the laws that they have established already to deal with illegal immigration. So it's not my job as a minister of the gospel to correct and fix all the immigration laws. My job as a minister of the gospel, whether it was as a pastor or whether it was traveling in evangelism those years or whether it's now moving into a Hispanic community, is simply to give the gospel, to see people come to Christ, to see them baptized, united with the local church and grow in Christ. And then as we study the scriptures together, then we come across pages of scripture, which as we teach them, they begin to learn and change and grow as any believer. One of the things that we decided, Wanda and I particularly, is that, you know, we never witness to anybody else and begin to ask them those kind of questions. And I say, you know, I understand, you know, you're a drug addict. You know, is it being a drug addict on drugs worse sin than being illegal? Is being a prostitute? Well, you know, you give up your prostitution and then we'll talk about the gospel. You know, they give up your drugs and we'll talk about the gospel. You see, there are strangers in our land, whether we like it or not. I'm not going to change that. But what my job is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might come to Christ and then they might become viable workers for Christ within the context of the local church. And that's what we believe in, the local church. Now, we have here that the Israelites have been commanded not to vex or mistreat the strangers in their land or oppress them. Why? Because they were strangers in the land of Egypt themselves. Now, if you go to the next chapter and to verse number 9, you will see that they're building upon this same thought. Verse number 9 says this, "Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." You know the heart of a stranger. I don't know if you remember some of the first days, and for many of us, a long time ago, when we first came to know Christ. But previous to those days, when you come into a church, we were strangers amongst the people of God. I remember in those early days in the 60s when I came to know the Lord, on how people would come in from the hippie generation into the church, and people would look at them and they'd stand them off. They were strangers. They were not like us. And that's the principle I think we're seeing through the Scriptures as well. We have a tendency to look at people through our eyes, which are sinful as well, and not to see people through the eyes of the Scriptures and through our Lord at times. I don't know how many times I have it in my own family members who just rip and say, "Why can't they speak English?" Well, I have come to find out there are reasons why some of them, they do speak English, but they also speak Spanish as their first language as well. Just like probably most of our missionaries overseas who have a foreign language, but oftentimes when they're out with their family, they are speaking English with their children to keep their children in the English language so that when they come back home on furlough, they can speak to grandma and grandpa, not in Spanish, not in French or in Portuguese, but in English, because many of them, like our missionaries from Front Royal, who are now in Cameroon and learning French, and their children, who are little boys and girls, smaller than you, and they're just getting really good at French. But if they come home and all they speak is French, there's some problems when they come home with grandma and grandpa and all the cousins and things. So there are a lot of reasons that people do what they do. And sometimes they are not wrong reasons as well. Now, here we see again, he says, "Thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." They were not to victimize those who were among them. And that truly happens in our land. People being victimized, whether they're Filipinos, Hispanic, or even down and outers, we would maybe say, of those who are born here in the U.S. and would be like you and me, but they're on the wrong side of the track sometimes, we think. They're not to be treated harshly. And the reason is because they know the heart of what it is to be a stranger. And the Israelites were not to treat those who were strangers in their land even as they were treated in other lands, as in Egypt. You know the heart of a stranger. You were mistreated. Now, come with me again to Deuteronomy and chapter number 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and then we'll skip to the New Testament here. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 19. Now, here's what he says also about these strangers, these foreigners. You could use a lot of words. Strangers, foreigners, the Scriptures use that word. Aliens, maybe we would want to today use the word immigrants coming in. But here's what he says in verse number 19. "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." You know, when I was a little boy and not saved, I was more of a rambunctious little boy than I was as a boy who was saved. And growing up in Lock Haven for much of my youth, I was thankful for people in our church who just did not write me off as, you know, hyperactive kid, wrote me off, you know, would write me off as a bad kid and said he'll never amount to anything. They didn't do that. But some of those dear old Sunday school ladies, they loved me. And they said, you know, if the Lord will grab his heart, the Lord could use him. And at that time in my life, who had ever thought that at this stage of my life, I would have completed 30 years of ministry? Pastored two churches and been on the road and ministering to churches. And what a joy it is to realize that I was a stranger from the things of God, and yet the people of God loved me and brought me to the place that I might see my sin and call upon Christ and then to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and to be used of God of whatever futile ministry it may have been over the years. God has allowed us the privilege of seeing some people come to Christ, grow, stay true, and to see men who are in the ministry through our ministry at times now. And it's a joy to have that. But I was a stranger, and I have to look at people over the years as strangers as well. Somebody comes in new to the church. To us as a people of God, they are strangers. They may have come in and they're believers, and then we realize they're not strangers to the faith. But then there are people who come and they sit and they've been in our congregation for 2 and 3 years and still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they are strangers, but then they come to know Christ. And now what? They are no longer strangers to the faith of Christ. They are the children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we are to what? Love the strangers like God commanded the Israelites to love the strangers amongst them. Now let's go to the New Testament for a moment, and we have to do this quickly. Let's go to Ephesians in chapter number 2. A great, and you know this passage well, but a great passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, you're well familiar with, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You and I were described in that passage of Scripture at one time. That was us. We followed the desires of our flesh. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We were wicked in our hearts. All these things until, as you understand the rest of those next few verses, that God, who is rich in His mercy and His grace, reached down, opened our eyes, opened our hearts, showed us our sins, showed us the Savior, gave us the faith to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we are the children of God. What a unique and what a great position we have been brought out of and have been made in Jesus Christ. But look at the verse number 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh." Sometimes I don't think we remember where we came from. Sometimes we look at ourselves sometimes as, you know, we've always been Christians. But we haven't always been Christians, have we? We haven't always been the people of God in the sense of the reality of them. Not trying to dispute the doctrine of election in that statement, but the idea is that we have not always, in the reality of our lives, been believers. We were alienated from Him. But by His grace and His mercy, He redeemed us by His grace, His love, His mercy, His choice in our lives. And so, in Christ, though, we have become one new man. As he goes on to say, in verse number 12, he says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Strangers, and now we are no longer strangers. But Peter then goes on to say something as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter goes on and says, now we are strangers again. We were strangers to the things of God. He has redeemed us, rescued us, and made us His people. But now we are strangers in this world. And so we are still strangers in that sense. And what I want you to get to see is that in Christ, there are no strangers in Christ. Some of these people, like on the left, Paola, and Karina on the right, that's Emmanuel, Karina's son, they were strangers to America. And I know this church does, like I do. We believe in the sovereignty and the providence of God. And they came to America illegally. But now they are the children of God, part of the household of faith. And Paola is an American citizen. And Karina and Gustavo, her husband, who is saved, child of God, and Emmanuel, though they are not citizens at this point, they are here now legally, and as well as the others that we are seeking to minister to. Some of them that we are ministering to aren't. But you know what? More than them necessarily becoming U.S. citizens, they need to become a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. That is far more important. I would rather see them come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and reside with us in heaven than to be a U.S. citizen and spend eternity in hell. That's our desire. And that's what God, I believe, has us to do. And so we need to look at these people differently. We need to stop looking at people through our sinful eyes, and we need to look at people who are people who are souls and need Christ. And God has given us some unique opportunities with these people here as well. Now, there are a lot of things in a label. You hear the word Hispanic, which comes originally, of course, from Spain, Hispano. And you have another term that is used as well. Latino is used. But most of these terms come from the idea of those who are descendants of a Hispanic origin living within the United States, especially those in America from Cuba, Mexico, and Puerto Rican origin. The Latino and Hispanic names, these terms are important. They're really interchangeable. Sometimes the word Hispanic gives the idea of the country that they are from. They're from Carina, from Argentina and Bolivia. Paola is from Peru. Maria is from Mexico. And that's an important aspect of Hispanic culture. It's important to us in the States as well. I am a Southerner. You remember me doing those Southern expeditions, so to speak, those reenactments that we used to do. And we shared some of that here years ago. Shared it at the school, if I recall. We did that one day and had a great time doing that. But the Lord has moved us from that and now in this. But those are things. You have people in New England. People in New England, it's like a whole nother culture, whole nother country in one sense. Here we are. We're not far from West Virginia. That's a whole nother country. I hope nobody's here from West Virginia. I said that a few weeks ago and had four people come up to me and said, "I'm from West Virginia." And I said, "Oh, I'm from Virginia. You guys left us, you know." And we had a good discussion about that. That's back in the Civil War things. So anyway, those are important things in people's lives. We have the attitude in America that is really derogatory. We use the term, "Look at those lazy Mexicans." That's what a lot of people say. "Look at lazy Mexicans." I want you to know I have not met a lazy Mexican. Most of them are far harder workers than most of the gringos that I have met in the workforce. Amazing. The reason they call them lazy is because they grew up in a culture where the heat is so hot that they take a siesta in the afternoons. And then they go back and the kids go back to school and they go back to work in the afternoon, late afternoon as it starts to get cooler and those kind of things. But they're not lazy people. Neither are all Hispanics who are in America Mexican. And sometimes we get that idea. They all have this little tint of their skin But we say, oh, Mexicans everywhere. You know, I'm not from California. I don't want to be known from California. I might take offense if you said, you're from California, aren't you? I said, no, I'm not. I'm from a conservative area, and then all these other things. That's the way Hispanics are as well. Because within the Hispanic culture, there are different cultures. They're all similar to some degree, but there is a great difference amongst them all. And you'll see here, I've listed all these different Hispanic categories, the Caribbean, the Central American, the North American, South American, and of course other Hispanic groups, as you see there, Belize and Spain. And it's important to realize that they all have different things. And even though they all have similarities, they're all very different, and even within their foods. An empanada from one country is different than an empanada from another country. Some countries, primarily Mexico, have hot, spicy foods. Most of the other Latin American countries don't eat a lot of hot, spicy foods. That's why I gravitate towards the Mexican restaurants. I like them a little hotter and spicier. A little bit of demographics in America. Approximately 44 million are within the United States at this time. And it continues to grow. At this time, Hispanics constitute about 15% of our nation's total population, and that does not include the 3.9 million residents of Puerto Rico, which is in our own census. The population projection of 102.6 million by the year 2050. Now, I don't anticipate being here at that time. And some of you I know won't be here at that time. But that's the way our country is headed at this point. It is larger, the Hispanic population is larger than the black population of our country at this time. They have grown past that. And so by that point, 2050, one in four in America will be of Hispanic origin. So there's a mission field on our doorsteps. And it's a lot cheaper for us to stay here than to go someplace else. Just as it is a lot cheaper to support some national pastors and missionaries in other countries than it is to bring them here or for us to go someplace else as well. 50% of the Hispanic origin population lives in California, Texas, and California is 11.9, Texas 7.3 million Hispanics. More than three in four Hispanics live in seven states, and we're very familiar with that, these states. But that's changing drastically, and I'm going to show you here this map, which shows that. You will find that over in the red parts of this map, that's over those counties. It's a county map origins. There are over 5,000 Hispanics in the red sections. In the light green section, there's between 500 and 4,000 population. Of course, that's all going to be changing here again in this census. But all the blue is where the Hispanics are migrating to. We tend to think Texas, Arizona, Florida, California, and that's it. But there is virtually all through the United States the Hispanics have moved to. The language profile, of course, is Spanish. That's the predominant language of them all, and it all differs to some degree. There are some nuances amongst them all. For instance, Rafael, a very godly Hispanic man, was in Central America a little over a year ago. He was telling me the story, and he was going out with another man, and they were going to do some witnessing. And he said to this other godly Christian man in Spanish, he needed to go back and get his cap, ball cap, gorro. But in his country, which was, I don't know whether it was El Salvador or whatever, that word was a swear word. And so even within their own cultures, they have variations of words. I was talking to a man from Bolivia, and was at a church picnic that we had, and he was there, and Karina and Gustavo brought him. We were talking, and I mentioned photograph. The woman from Peru thought I said something bad. And they corrected her in that, and she said, well, in our country... And so there are differences, some differences. So those things just have come about. So I hope I haven't learned anything I'm not supposed to be saying at times. But if I do, if I see a smirk on a face, I'll have to try to figure out what I said incorrectly. Religious profile, of course, is predominantly Catholic. And throughout all Latin America. But we need to also say that predominantly... Catholicism in other countries is not identical to Catholicism in the United States. Most of those is connected, of course, with government and all those things. They run the countries. Where here, you know, even though there are nominal Catholics in Costa Rica and any other country, and nominal Catholics here, that is the basis of most of these people, unless they've come in contact with the gospel. In 1990, two-thirds of all Hispanic adults said that they attended church most frequently was Catholic. And in 2001, that proportion was down to 49%. There is a great opportunity and a great open door in America because many of these who are coming, they come and they don't know anybody. And so they come and they're ripe for the gospel. But they're also ripe for all the other things that are going on, too. Pentecostalism grabs them up fast because of part of their culture as well. This is Pastor Urrea from Chile and David Molina from there as well concerning these things. Only 3 out of 10 Hispanic adults claims to be absolutely committed to the Christian faith. And that is probably a broad evangelical perspective as well, let alone in its predominantly, in our predominantly more narrow circles of fundamentalism. The word lostness is an interesting word, just kind of made up. Everybody makes up words, you know, so... But don't look at that word. Canada, I just want to give you the idea. Canada has an estimated population of 31 million people, which is less than the Hispanic population of our country. It is estimated that, and you have to realize that estimated figures and all those things are broad too. That's only 6% of the Canadian population really know Christ because of the Catholicism there as well, which is great. The lostness of Canada then is estimated to be 29 million people. But compare that to the Hispanics of America, 44 million Hispanics here, and the estimated lostness of that is 95%, or about 41 million Hispanics in our country who need Christ. They are everywhere, and no matter where you go into the average Walmart, probably not here, but not only does Walmart have what they call an international or a Hispanic food aisle, which most people come to that, if they come from other Hispanic countries, come in that they don't recognize anything in that food aisle. That's Tex-Mex stuff that's in there, most of it. But most of the signs are bilingual, and that's a really hot debated issue amongst our people of our land as well. Somebody asked me, says, do you believe they should learn English? I do. I want you to know, I do. I believe that English is our language of this country. And maybe years ago, they should have made it an official language and made requirements to do so. Immigration has made it a little tougher. The United States has made it a little tougher that in taking the test, that they have to be more proficient in their English in becoming U.S. citizens. But they are issues, and we have to deal with those in, as a country, But again, we must, as believers, deal with it in the context of the Word of God, that we are children of God seeking to give the gospel of Christ to these people. The lostness of Hispanics in the U.S. is greater than the entire lostness of people in Canada. Of Hispanics will continue to grow as the population grows. Now, let me say, as far as the language and things go as well, if somebody comes to this country and they are 20, 25 years of age or older, and many of them are coming at that age, it is much more difficult for them to learn English. Because as Maria, the lady that we stayed with in Costa Rica, who is also a U.S. citizen, she has dual citizenship, when she moved here to the United States with her husband, she was 17 years of age. They had no work. They came legally. They moved to Connecticut. They were in Connecticut, and the first time they felt cold, because in Costa Rica, every day it's 65 to 85 degrees every day all year long. Is it any wonder I had to drag Wanda on the plane to bring her home? Maria knew absolutely no English as well as her husband. She was pregnant with her first child. She wound up in the hospital as a legal immigrant here, wound up in the hospital, and especially in New England, there were very few Hispanics anywhere back in the 60s at that time. So here she is in the hospital to give birth. And no one speaks Spanish. She's only been here a few months, so even if she knew any English, it would be like you learning Spanish. Where is the bathroom? Where is the doctor? Where is the store? How do I find the store? Learning those simple phrases. And so she wound up learning English the hard way, which was learning it by talking to co-workers as she got a job in the hospital, because she was helping to provide for her family. Legal immigrants helping to provide for a family, having to work as you and I have had to do many times, 10, 12 hours a day, but we know the language already, so she's just having to learn it that way. She doesn't have time to go to school because she has to raise her family now as well as she's working alongside her husband. It's not easy to do. We spent a month in Costa Rica. It's not easy to learn another language. They gave us a semester's worth of Spanish in 1 month, crammed it in. We're still trying to decipher it. And all we did was study. We didn't have to cook meals, we didn't have to clean the house, we didn't have to do anything but study and go to school. We said we can't imagine what it's like to have to learn a language, because I've come to a land of opportunity, even legally, and people are very critical of that, and learning it as the day goes by. What can you do? What can we do? Us, find out what Hispanics are living in your community. That's always important to do. They're not all Mexican, again. Begin praying for Hispanics listed in your community, doing demographics, trying to find out who they are. All that's important. Invite your pastor, pray about reaching Hispanics in your community. And of course, that's a little less here, so you have to think about those things in a different way. Inquire about any existing church planting or ministry opportunities among Hispanics. Lorain, Ohio, where our goal is going to, has a population of 70,000 people. Lorain does. 20,000 are Hispanic. And there is only one Baptist church amongst all of that. It's a Southern Baptist church, and they are dying fast, and there's about 8 or 10 people in that church. More. Participating in existing ministry with Hispanics, and that's what you have done with us and helping us along the way here. If no ministry exists, begin developing relationship with Hispanics to whom God leads you to be able to reach out. If there's only 2 Hispanics in this whole county and you happen to bump into them, God's given you an opportunity to minister to them. And I hope that today and tonight this gives you that desire. Learn a few phrases in Spanish. Now, that's probably more predominant if you're actually going to minister somebody. I want to learn Spanish. I've been learning Spanish, and I can converse with Hispanics to a decent degree. But I want to learn Spanish just to learn Spanish. That's futile at 55 years of age. That's stupid, just to learn Spanish for another language. But I want to learn it so I can give the gospel to individuals, to be able to preach in Spanish, to be able to spend the rest of my life amongst Hispanics because of the gospel. Give out Spanish tracts and literatures, and we have some of that stuff that on our table that you can see out there as well. Pray constantly for them. Pray for those who go, as you do with us. And we appreciate your prayers much. Reaching Hispanics, our neighbors. The mission field has come to our doorstep. 45 million Hispanics. And God has given us the desire, love for, excitement about. We love to be with Hispanics. And we're looking forward to what God is going to do. Tonight you'll see about our team. And we have a team of 7 of us who are converging. Most of them are already there in Lorraine. And so we're praying that God will establish an independent, fundamental, Baptist, bilingual Baptist church. And a bilingual church is very unique. We've been in them, and everything is in 2 languages, speaking in tongues, legitimate tongues, to do that. To have, basically, you'd have 2 hymn books in the pews, one in English, one in Spanish. Because some people in Hispanic communities don't speak Spanish. Some Hispanics don't speak Spanish anymore because they're second generation, third generation Hispanics. They don't speak Spanish. They've become so Americanized that they have nothing to do with Hispanic culture. But there will always be the need for Spanish-speaking churches. And so you will announce beginning of the service, welcome to Skyline Baptist Church. Bienvenidos a la Iglesia Skyline. And that's just the way it's going to be. And in a bilingual church, you'll turn to hymn number such and such, Amazing Grace. Hymn number such and such in Spanish, Sublime Gracia. And they'll sing, some will sing in English and some will sing in Spanish, the exact same song. And you know what? God hears it all. And it's very unique. And the praying will be the same. We'll have our offering, and Brother so-and-so will lead us in English, and Brother so-and-so will lead us in Spanish. They may not pray the same thing, but they will pray that God will bless the offerings together. The preaching will be the same way. And I have preached in Spanish. I cannot venture too far away from my notes at this time. I can't ad-lib a lot in Spanish. But we'll interpret ourselves is what we do, paragraph by paragraph, and giving the gospel and teaching. So that's what's happening. That's where we are. And tonight, as you come back, we'll show you a self-narrated PowerPoint, and we'll give opportunity for some questions and answers tonight, as well as looking at a passage of Scripture in Corinthians, an open door. And so we look forward to that time. Thank you, Father, for this time together. We pray, Lord, and thank you for these dear folks here. We have known them, most of them, for so many years, way back in the early 90s when we first started to come here. We thank you for them, for their support over these so many years that we have been a part of them. And we know that they pray for us and pray for us regularly, and we thank you for that. Thank you that we can pray for them as well in their days of ups and downs and building programs and all of these things. And we pray, Lord, you'd bless, continue to bless this church and the pastors. We thank you for them as well. We just ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, guide us, direct us, help us to be pleasing to you in these ministries here or in our ministry as we continue to travel, raising support, continuing to hone our Spanish skills and then to plant a bilingual church. May Jesus Christ be praised. To the glory of His grace, we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.